As announced earlier, the scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
Good to be with you this morning. As most of you know, once a month we are engaging in a series of lessons that have to do with the home or marriage, how to have a magnificent marriage. And it is that time again for us to do the third installation of this series of lessons, and so that's what we plan to do this morning. And let me remind you that when it comes down to nations and societies, that what kind of homes make them up, whether they are God-fearing homes or not, says a whole lot about the greatness of that nation or that society. But more significantly, we should understand that the success of local churches to a large degree depends upon the kind of families that make it up. And let me just say in passing, before we get going too much in this, that if you happen to be single here this morning, that this is not to devalue you in any form or fashion. We have a lot of single folks here at Brown Street, and each and every one of you are needed and necessary. You're of great value, and we need you in order to reach our full potential. And we want to make sure that those who are not married, those who are single, understand your great worth to this local church and to the cause of Christ. But we are in this series dealing with marriage. And there's little question but that the stronger our marriages are, the stronger we will be, not only now as a local church, but even off in the future. And so it should be the goal of every husband and wife to be the best spouse you can possibly be, to be the best husband, the best wife that you can possibly be, because when you strive to have a magnificent marriage, you are working not only towards your own happiness, but really you are working towards the betterment of the cause of Christ. And so all of us should behave ourselves properly in our homes. Listen to what the psalmist has to say along those lines. In Psalms 101 at verse 2, it says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And that should be the goal of all of us who are married, all of us who are husband or wives. We should strive to do that very thing. But how do we do that? How do we have a magnificent marriage? How do we behave ourselves appropriately in our homes? Well, the first thing that we need to do is recognize the roles between husband and wives. And so open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read again the passage that was read for us. We're going to read this text and go down a little bit further in the text that was just read for us. Ephesians chapter 5, and at verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man should leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I want you to watch verse 32 particularly. Verse 32 says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so we find then by that last statement by Paul that Paul is giving us a unique way of looking at our marriages. Your marriage is like a play that is being acted out on the stage of life. And there are two people obviously in this play, or at least two people starring in this play. And in this great drama that you are acting out, you both have different roles, but this play is much bigger than yourselves, because it has to do, this script that was written by God has to do with the story of Christ in his church. That's what Paul is emphasizing there at verse 32. And so we find then in this that the husband plays the role of Christ. The wife plays the role of the church. And it is imperative in this drama that we are involved in that we recognize our roles and that we play our roles well. It's imperative that we don't reverse the roles or that we're not unfaithful to our roles, because the fact of the matter is there's an audience that is watching us. If we play our roles well, if we follow the script, so to speak, if we do what God directs us to do, then we're giving the world a picture of what it means for Christ to love the church and what it means for the church to submit to Christ. But on the other hand, if we don't play our roles well, if husbands, for example, don't have the sacrificial love for their wife that they should have, then they are portraying Christ not as he really is, but as an unloving Savior. And when wives begin to usurp the authority of the husband in the home and tries to grab control of the family, then she is giving the picture to the world that the church doesn't really have to submit to Christ. And so in this drama, we need to make sure that we play our roles well. And we should understand that the day is going to come when the curtains are going to be closed and the play is going to be over. We're going to have to answer to the director, the one who has written the script, that is God. And we need to understand, remember now, that in this play that we are involved in, we're not playing some action hero kind of show or that sort of thing. We're not tough guys in the roles that we're in or damsels in distress. We're playing Christ in his church. And God's going to demand that we answer for how we play our roles. And so are we improvising with these roles? Are we ad-libbing? Or are we sticking to the script? Are we doing exactly what God tells us to do in these roles that he has given us? Remember, it was Paul by inspiration after he said all that he did about the husband and the wife and the husband loving the wife and the wife submitting to their own husband. After he said all of that at the end, he said, I am saying to you, I'm referring to Christ and the church. So it's kind of a different way to think about marriage. But the question is, are you playing your role well? Listen, just pull the curtain back a little bit and look at the audience and see who's there. Your children are in the audience. Your neighbors are in the audience. Your co-workers are in the audience. There's other members of the church in the audience. They have all shown up because you're in the play. They're there just for you, and they're watching you. They're observing your marriage. And the question is, what are they learning as they look at the play? Are they learning that it's not important for the church to submit to Christ? Are they learning that Christ is not a very loving Savior? Or are we playing our roles well in giving the accurate picture of a loving Savior and an obedient church? We need to understand our roles. The problem is, in our society, is again, these roles have gotten all messed up. And society as a whole, really, they don't understand or even care about these different roles for the husband and the wife. Or even if they somewhat acknowledge them, they again mess them all up. You have the male chauvinist who is masquerading as manliness. Or the women's feminist movement that's masquerading as freedom. And they both have it wrong. They mess up the roles. But a lot of times we feel the way we feel because of how society views and feels about these various roles. And so there's a lot of confusion. There was a comic strip that was out years and years ago. It was the Dennis the Menace comic strip. You remember Dennis the Menace? He was a menace, wasn't he? And in this particular comic strip, he was where he often was. He was over at the Wilson's house. And he was eating some cake and drinking some milk, and Mrs. Wilson was in the kitchen washing dishes, and Mr. Wilson was sitting in his favorite chair reading a newspaper. And Dennis did what he often did. He started to think out loud. He started wondering, why is it that Mrs. Wilson's always doing all the work and Mr. Wilson's always just loafing around sitting in the chair? So he asked Mr. Wilson about that. Why don't you ever work? Mr. Wilson said, well, because I'm retired. I worked hard all of my life, and so I deserve to loaf around. I deserve to retire. Dennis got to thinking about that. He said, why does Mrs. Wilson always have to work? How come she can't retire? Mr. Wilson said, she can't retire because she's never worked. And that didn't make sense to Dennis, because every time he comes over, she's washing dishes or sewing or cleaning or ironing or doing something. And so he started to question that, and old George, Mr. Wilson, started to get mad and yelling. And so Mrs. Wilson said, George, don't yell at the boy. You know he's right. And the next clip, Dennis the Menace is going home and runs into his mother, and she asks, what's all that arguing going on over there at the Wilson's house? He said, I don't know. I left because I didn't want to get involved. He caused the whole mess, didn't he? But there's a lot of misunderstanding. Oh, Mr. Husbands, if you have a wife that stays at home, don't ever say she doesn't work. But it's this misunderstanding, not only with regard to that, but a confusing of those roles altogether and what they entail, what they involve, and how they should be carried out. There's all kind of confusion. Listen, there's a lot of husbands that don't know how to be husbands and a lot of wives that don't know how to be wives because they don't understand these roles. And society thinks that's good. Shouldn't be any roles anyway. We view, or society views itself as an enlightened society. There's no head of the household. There's no submitting that has to be done on anybody's part or anything like that. We're more enlightened than that. And yet, 50% of marriages end in divorce. A lot of it because we don't understand these roles. And so for the next several lessons, the next three, I can't remember, maybe four lessons, we're going to be dealing with these roles of the husband and the wife. And we're going to begin, of course, with the husband's role. And the husband's role should never be devalued. It should never be understated. The husband's role is very, very significant. In fact, the word husband comes from a contraction of two words, house in band. And so when you put it together, you understand the responsibility of the husband. The husband should be the bond or the band that keeps the family together. Now I want all of you men, all of you husbands or husbands-to-be, to understand this is your responsibility. Your goal should be to keep the family unit together. You need to behave yourself in such a way. Be interested in the upholding, the protection, and the guidance of the family in such a way that you help the family stay together. And let me tell you, men, that's not something that happens by accident. And it's not even an ability, most of the time at least, that you're born with. It takes hard work. It takes being willing to sacrifice. It takes being willing to learn, putting in the effort. But it's all worth it because it's your God-given responsibility to be the bond of strength that keeps the family together. That's your responsibility. And so how is it that we really carry that out? Well, the role of the husband. To sum it up, the husband is to be the spiritual leader of the home. Men, that's your responsibility. Those of you who are husbands, that's your primary responsibility. There's a lot involved in that. There are different things that go into that. But if you want to summarize it, you are to be the spiritual lead in the family. You're to be the spiritual strength of the family. You're in a leadership role in that regard. That's the position that God has put you in. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, you remember in verse 4, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." That's your duty. If you're a husband, that's your duty, to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the King James says. That's your God-given duty. Back over in chapter 6 or chapter 5 in the passage that we read a while ago. Look at verse 25 again. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." This points to the love that Christ has for the church. He's done everything he can for the betterment of his bride. He's interested in the spiritual well-being of his bride, the church. We understand that not only was the church purchased by the blood of Christ, but even now, that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ helps us when we sin. If we repent of our sin and ask God for forgiveness, that blood will continue to cleanse us. And not only that, but Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And when we sin and we get off the track, he makes intercession for us. He's working for us. Why? He wants to present us in splendor. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That's what Jesus wants to do. And then verse 28 says, listen to it, "In the same way, husbands." You see, the point is, we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we'll get into that more specifically in a different lesson. But here, we need to understand that a part of that loving our wives involves the same thing that it did with Christ in the church. He's helping his bride even now to be the best she can possibly be. And as husbands, we need to do the same thing. We need to help our wives reach their full potential spiritually. We need to help them to be more godly and to be holy. That's a part of our duty because we're the spiritual leaders in the home. Don't try to reverse the roles. Stick to the script. God's going to hold you accountable. God's going to hold me accountable to how we play our roles in marriage. We're to be the spiritual leaders. Now, husbands must first lead by example. And that, of course, is extremely important. First, make sure there's no unrepented sin in your life. If you're a husband, that's the first thing. You want to be the spiritual leader in your household. You have to make sure you're not living a life of sin. Look over at that passage in Romans chapter 6. You are familiar with it, I'm sure. Really, it's this entire context in which Paul deals with this idea of being separated from sin. But we'll just read beginning at verse 12 where Paul says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That is, sin won't have dominion over you if you don't allow it to. If you don't allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies, husbands, you make sure, first and foremost, as you consider being the spiritual leader in the home, that there's not sin in your life. If there is sin in your life, repent in your heart. Reform your life. Let your family know what you're going to do. You tell them. You be honest with them. You tell them, listen, I've messed up spiritually, but I'm not going to mess up anymore. I've allowed Satan to prevail in my life, but I'm not going to allow that anymore. I'm going to do everything starting right here, right now. I'm going to do everything I possibly can be to be the best example I can possibly be. I'm going to live for God. Now listen, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't say and do not. You let your family know. They listen, when you're not living right, the ones who know it first is your family. They see that. You cannot be the spiritual leader in your home if they're seeing you involved in sin. So if you have to repent of that, let them know, we're going to start doing better. I'm going to start doing better. And I'm going to be the leader in this home spiritually. You need to take that very, very seriously. It doesn't matter what else you know, husbands, if there's sin in your life, you just can't be the spiritual leader. You can read all the books you want to. You can read those books that talk about the various love languages. You could talk about the books that talk about meeting your spouse's needs. I like that particular myself. I believe it's very important that husband and wives meet each other's needs. But you can read all the books on that you want to. You can read that book, you know, that talks about men from Mars and women from Venus. You can get all of that information you want to. The fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, if there's unrepented sin in your life, you'll never have a magnificent marriage. You'll never reach your full potential. As men, you have to get the sin out of your life. Make sure you don't let it creep in. You cannot be a spiritual leader unless you first set the right example. Live right before God. Make sure that that's the case. Proverbs 12 at verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And we as men need to take the lead in regard to that. But then, we must be an example of spiritual mindedness. Matthew 6 at verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. See, it doesn't matter what else you do. Again, maybe you stay away from sin. Maybe there's not any unrepented sin in your life. But still, you have to show your family God comes first. Men, it ought to start with you. If you're a husband, it ought to start with you. Your children should see as they go through life, as they go off to school and come back home or whatever, your wife should see that no matter what, it is your plan, it is your intention to put God above and before anybody and anything else. That you're going to seek things above and not things upon this earth. That you're going to be spiritual with regard to your mindset. They should see that. And if they see anything else in your life, if they see you constantly putting other things, whether it's recreation or whether it's your job or whatever it is, they see you putting other things before God, you're not going to be a very effective spiritual leader. You might be able to lead in some ways, but you won't be able to be the spiritual leader. And before God, that's your first duty. To be the spiritual strength of your family. To lead them in that direction. Be a good example. All of us should determine that that's going to be the case. And then, number two, husbands must then, after they lead by example, they must then lead by demand. And that's very important. And let me just say, we'll have a lesson on the headship of the man here. I think that might be the next lesson. And I'll just say now to husbands, don't abuse your power. your wife is not your child. I know some homes in which the wives have to get permission before they do anything. That's ridiculous. Remember, we are to be the head, even as Christ is the head of the church, and even Christ doesn't treat us like that. Oh, we have to have authority, of course, but you know there is such a thing as generic authority in which Jesus allows us as his bride to exercise some judgment in some things. Don't, as husbands, get caught up just because you're the head with the mentality I'm the boss and everybody has to answer to me and can't do anything without my okay. And then you proceed to set forth a bunch of selfish demands. You know, that's one thing Christ never did. He was and is the head of the church, but he has never yet set forth selfish demands before his bride. We'll have more to say about that later. But having said that, husbands, again, don't abuse your power. We'll talk more about that, but don't abuse your power. But understand, don't neglect your position either. You have not only the right, but the God-given duty to make certain demands in your household. You remember over in the book of Genesis, turn over to Genesis chapter 18. This is the time when God was just about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to notice what God says about Abraham. Genesis chapter 18 and beginning at verse 17. Genesis 18 and at verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now look at verse 19. "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." You see that there? He has chosen him that he may what? That he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Husbands, you have the right. You have more than that. You have the duty to command those in your household, your wife, your children, that they keep the way of the Lord. That's not that shouldn't be optional for you. You have to demand that. That's what the record says. Joshua chapter 24, you remember at verse 15. Joshua, in talking to the Israelites, letting them know, you do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You mean Joshua, you could speak for your entire house? Yes, he was the spiritual leader. It's not, I'm going to serve the Lord, and if my family wants to, that's all right. No, no, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was being a good spiritual leader. And that's the duty of all husbands. Don't neglect your role. That's the role that God has given you and put you in. Now, again, we have to understand the relationship between the husband and the wife. You know, with regard to our children, we'll talk some about that, but with regard to our children, we demand certain things of our children. Now, with our children, we can demand and discipline. With your wife, you can just demand. There's no example in the Bible of a husband disciplining the wife. Your wife is not your child. We'll talk later on about the duty of the wife. You wives, it's your responsibility to submit your own selves to your husband. It is not your husband's responsibility to force you to submit. That's your responsibility, wives. But husbands, you can, and God expects you to do some demanding. In the realm of serving God, we must demand. We must be a good example, but then we must demand that we, just like Joshua, that we are going to serve God. That those who are under my authority and in my house, they are going to serve God with me together. We're going to serve God. That takes some courage, takes some commitment. But men, that's the role that God has put you in. I'll give you some examples. We could give hundreds of examples along these lines, but just a few before we close. First of all, demand assembling with the saints. That's spiritual leadership. All through the years, I've heard of situations. There might be some here. I've heard at least one here. They're no longer here, but I've heard at least one here say, well, we gave our children the option of going to services. That's not good spiritual leadership. That's the wisdom of the world that we talked about in our Bible class. Some people think, oh, that's a good idea. Well, if you force your child to go to services, they're just going to rebel later. That's between them and God. The fact of the matter is, no matter what we do with our children, at the end of the day, God has created them with the free will, and at some point in time, they're going to exercise that free will. That's not your responsibility. When I stand before Jesus in judgment, He's not going to question me about the condition that my children are in, directly at least. He's going to ask me, did you play your role well? Now, if in not playing my role well, and not bringing my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, then that may come up in judgment. But God expects me to play my role. He expects you as husbands to do your part, to play your role accurately. That's to be the spiritual leader. And when it comes down to the rules and regulations of your household, you don't give options like, well, you can go to services if you want to. If not, that's all right. Stay home. We'll see you after a while. That's bad spiritual leadership. You don't do that even when it comes down to the secular education of your children, do you? This is far more important. Your children should know where you stand and what you demand in your house. And again, many examples, participation in Bible class I think of, and many churches that I've worked with, and I haven't been so much involved in this here for whatever reason, but in many places I've been, you'd hear things like those who are teaching the young children. One of their complaints would be, well, the children come to class and they don't have their book, or they haven't done their homework. And listen to me, men. You should make sure your child is doing the work that they're supposed to do. Again, you make them do their homework from school. You make sure that when they come to Bible class on Sunday morning, and you should be bringing your children to Bible class. That's your responsibility as the spiritual leader. You make sure they come with book in hand and that it's complete, that they did the work. That's good spiritual leadership. It just goes on. Demand living, of course, a morally upright life. You be the example. You live. Don't let any unrepented sin be in your life. So you do the same thing with your family. Demand study and prayer regularly. Best way to do that is to study and pray with your children, with your wife. Do it as a family. Be the spiritual leader. And there's just certain things that should be demanded, that shouldn't be optional. God said, Abraham, he's going to command his children in the ways of the Lord. Why do you think anything would be different with us? I think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You remember all of those accolades that he received. Though he was a Gentile, he still served God the best he could in his situation. But one of the things that it says about Cornelius is that he feared God. But not only that, it says he feared God with all his house. He had respect for God, and he demanded that those in his house would share that same respect. That's good spiritual leadership. And that's what we need to have. So husbands, then, you have to play your role well. You're the spiritual leader. We'll get into next time, again, the idea of being the head of the house and how you carry that out and how important it is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's critically important. But step number one, you make up in your mind that you're going to be the spiritual leader in your family. You be a good example, and you demand a certain level of spirituality in your home. You want to have a magnificent marriage? I know the world would say, you know, a lot of that doesn't even matter because the roles aren't that important anyway. But God knows what He's doing. Let's not forget, he instituted marriage. And so the instruction that he gives us with regard to marriage and how to have a great marriage, how to have a magnificent marriage, we should follow that instruction. And instruction one, husbands, determine in your hearts and mind, you're going to take the lead spiritually in the home. I pray and hope that we'll all strive to do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? We, of course, in this kind of lesson, haven't said a whole lot about God's plan of salvation. We have noticed from Ephesians that Christ is the head of the church. And certainly he gave himself for the body. He was willing to become that propitiation so that man could be saved, so that there could be a church. But if you want to be a part of that church, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized, Peter by inspiration said, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You willing to do that? Don't you want to be a part of that bride? Don't you want to be a part of the church that belongs to Christ? You have to repent of your sins and then be baptized. You'll rise up out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ. Old things will be passed away. You can start fresh spiritually this very moment. Why not now? We hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.